turn around and say hello to the person standing next to you. Greet one another. Say, it's good to see you. Get ready for prayer, for the message. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the visitation of God in our midst. Where you illuminate our hearts and minds with your thoughts, and how truly we sense the Son of God setting us free because of his mind that is received. And even as we hear the word now, we just pray for a spiritual concentration in faith, that we would receive what your word says and never allow our rational to interfere with faith in that sense, but we would receive the word in faith and you would give us wisdom for application. God, we thank you, we praise you. Thank you for our pastor's life, his labor in the word, and his ministry to the flock. Bless our time together, Lord. Now in Jesus' name, amen.
In 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 and 17. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 and 21. The Bible claims that what is contained in these, in the word here, was inspired by God. Which means, according to 2 Peter 1, in the verses mentioned, men were not devising these things through their own imaginations. The Apostle Peter says, we have not cleverly devise these things. But these men of God, it says, were born along. What were they? I know the introduction and the worship built you up so much that you entered into faith rest mode. Men were born along. And the word is, when you see a sailboat, the sailboat doesn't have a motor. A person may have it hidden somewhere. But they are allowing the wind to take them. It means that these men, they were not passive. As they were receiving the word, they were active in receiving it, but they were passive in the sense that they were hearing God specifically communicate to them so that what they heard would be written in some form or the other. God chose to record his words in a book. They call it the canon, not a canon by which you shoot, but a rule or a measure by which we live. So, approximately around 90 AD, the last book of the Bible was written, which was the book of Revelation. And it was clearly believed by the early church by around 125 AD that these were the books that were handed over to us by God. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the Old Testament. We have the 66 books of the Bible, and this is what God wanted man to sufficiently know about who he is, so that we can enter into a personal relationship with him and have our lives ordained by what he has revealed. Now, the Bible says in Romans 1, 19 and 20, it is possible to know that God exists as creator by putting this world into existence. Therefore, a person that rejects the fact that God created, according to God, is sufficiently condemned on the basis of the fact that he has rejected the creator himself, and therefore it is not a requirement on God's part to bring such a person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, even though he may, because he has rejected the very witness of creation that testifies to the fact that God has created. How are you doing today? The back row there, the guy sitting down there, when you sit down in those areas, that means you're going through a trial. There are certain different departments here. Think about it. See, the issue today that man is wrestling with is he's wrestling with not his identity. Identity means, who am I? Have you ever been in a situation where you ask the person, who am I? Who am I? The person says, ask yourself. That's exactly what I'm doing. It's not an issue with it. It is an issue about one's significance because of not having an understanding of his identity of who he is in Christ. This is absolutely important. The motivation in our lives as believers that have come to Jesus Christ, the measure of striving that will result, which is a very necessary word in the Bible. Paul said, I strive according to the grace that is in me. So if you think that it's all grace, and it is all grace, the God of all grace, 1 Peter 4:10, this is the true grace of God, 1 Peter 5:10 and 12. That the striving is in the measure of the grace that is given. Therefore, the person that understands motivation from a divine viewpoint is a person that is not going to live his life passively in this life. Because he draws his inspiration, or we can say his motivation from the inspiration of the Word of God. And the Word of God does not lie. For God does not lie in Titus 1:2. Therefore, the words that he has given to us will not lie. Here is an interesting case. A person does not read this word, does not read the Bible at all. He's indifferent to it. Then he loses his Bible somewhere and he's panicking. Does it make sense? I don't read the Bible, but I have the Bible. And then when I lose it, I panic, as if to say, having the Bible with me is my... Then you see these films. You know, the guy has a small Gideon's ear. And he goes to war, and the bullet comes and hits him, and the Gideon saved my life. Now, thank God for that. The Gideons will be coming here to speak. I mean, it was supposed to be in June, but you know. And so we have some kind of an understanding of the word in a very superstitious manner. We grow up knowing this life traditions. When I was growing up, we have a lot of stories. A lot of stories. Some are kind of, you know, fictional. Some were ghost stories, some made up stories. And then when you are placed in a certain situation, all of a sudden in the memory, right at that situation, something would push, and you would connect the story with the situation, and all of a sudden you would come to a conclusion of your destiny when actually that is not even the issue. So a person that has a particular disposition is automatically quick to respond based upon what is projected to a person. You and I, we all have different dispositions. Some people grow up strong-willed. Some people grow up in different kinds of temperaments. So a person with a strong temperament will tell the other person who is a weaker temperament, come on, wake up. Now these are all relevant issues in life, but they don't really determine our walk with God in relationship to the stewardship of what God has given us. They are all necessary. These things are all necessary gifts given to us by God by virtue of the fact that He created us and we are born of Him in that sense through physical birth. But there is something much more important that God wants us to know. When we are brought to the place wherein which we are confronted with Him and we have entered by faith into a living relationship with Him, He wants us to know that this book that He has given us is the book that we can surely stand on. That is what I want to say this morning. So if I didn't give you any special revelation, it's okay, huh? For today. So you can come to me, Pastor, that message was really not deep. What was it? It was cutting. I expected a deep. But you can't cut if you're not willing to go deep. You can just scratch the surface. God does not want to scratch the surface in our lives. He wants to go deep. That is why He put the human spirit in the place where it cannot be any deeper than it is. So let me reiterate. Unless a person comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, unless a person comes to an understanding that he is lost, not lost in Banaswadi if he lives in Krishnarajpuram, but that he is eternally separated from the person of God by virtue of the fact that he is a sinner by birth, sinner by nature, sinner by practice. And unless he recognizes that the God of heaven had to send his son Jesus Christ down onto this earth through a woman in Galatians 4:4 so that he could be born in this life apart from a physical father but born through the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 1, 31-35, live a perfect life for the number of years he was on earth, approximately 33, be sinless in thought, word, and deed. Never at any point of time deviate from the absolute perfect will of the Father. Was tempted in every point that you and I could possibly imagine in 4:15 of Hebrews, but never really entertained the temptation to the point of sinning. And that when he was placed on that cross, which according to Old Testament typology was the altar in Leviticus, in the book of Exodus 25, 17-22 and Leviticus chapter 1, that his offering was perfectly acceptable to the Father because it was not just a perfect offering, it was a once and for all offering for sin. Therefore, after that sacrifice for sin, there remains no more offering for sin. So Christ today has absolutely and totally satisfied the just demands of a holy and a righteous God. In John chapter 17, he calls his Father, righteous Father. Examine it in his prayer. So the Father in heaven is absolutely and totally satisfied with the work that his Son has accomplished on our behalf on the earth, a work that the Father sent the Son to do for us, a work that the Son readily accepted at the hands of the Father, through which you and I, who are sinners condemned to hell because of our sin, are now brought into a place where you and I are reconciled to God. Reconciled to God. Therefore, there has been a thorough turnaround in our relationships. Now, what do nations do when they meet? Especially with the ones that we live across our borders. We are always in, they say, in dialogue. Sometimes it's monologue. Sometimes it's all log. Deadlock, whatever. They are constantly engaging politically and in every area just to keep things. So that there are promises made. When we come into power, there will never be another attack. So people succeeded in keeping terrorism out of the way, but never succeeded in eliminating corruption. So people say, wow, we succeeded in doing this, but then from somewhere else, something else crept in. As long as man is on the earth in a depraved state, man can never be free from all the problems that he is going to be free from unless Jesus Christ is ruling on this earth for 1,000 years. That's in Revelation 24-6. We are thankful and we pray in Romans 13, 1-7, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We are praying, but we must come to this point that it is not the time for the restoration of things on the earth. It is a time for God to look down and to see how many people are willing to take me for who I am in terms of believing me in relationship to the Word. So what I believe today in my heart in relationship to who God is through His Word is what I really believe about God. Are you awake? Now, all of us, what I believe in this about God, in this Word, because people say, when you talk to people, I believe, yeah, I believe, I believe. Well, what do you believe? Well, I believe. But what do you believe? I believe. So you're there for 5 minutes and, okay, let me say, what do you believe? What is God like? What do you believe? Oh, God is... They say omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. Okay, then what else? Then they'll tell you all that they are. Can they say, if it's somewhere in February, they'll say God is love. Some people here, for them this month is Valentine's month. It's good. That means my prayers are working. I asked one person, why is it you find it difficult to initiate? He said, because if I initiate, I'll have loss of personal privacy. Okay, that's interesting. Does anyone tell you God is holy when you're talking to them? Who doesn't know God? God is Redeemer. God is righteous. God is faith. He doesn't know that because you cannot know that apart from... See, the revelation that we have received through the scriptures brings the believer into something. It brings the believer on a foundation. What does it bring the believer on it? Am I willing to allow God to place me on such a foundation? Or do I need God to drag me there? Now there are two different ways. God is either leading a person, and you can see that hand-in-hand relationship, which is wonderful, or you can almost feel that the believer is being dragged. Have you seen an animal, a domestic animal, that does not want to carry that load anymore? So the master ties the rope around the neck of the ox and is pulling. The ox is walking for a season. After some time, the ox decided enough is. Then the first time, the master turns around, looks at the ox, and he starts. And it's a scene there for the next half an hour, and the ox is just standing there, stiff-necked and obstinate, and the master is trying his best, does everything, and then after some time, kills the very ox. Then, you know, he needs the ox, but he's now beginning to beat up the ox so much that he's basically lost the very source of employment that he... It's a scene. God does not beat up His people. But God looks down on creation, on us, created in His image, and He begins to see how much we have been beaten up in this world. Do you know that? Ever since the fall of man in Genesis 3, we in the human race have been beaten up, but we have invented ways by which we can cover it up so well. And when you read the newspapers and you see the desperate condition of people and how the world system has found a way by which they can adorn themselves through these false kind of coverings, you just know one thing. You begin to understand the deceitful of the enemy in his plan to destroy lives of people. And that is why God rejects rationalism. I have a few minutes. He rejects rationalism and He rejects empiricism. Rationalism says reason is the sole criteria for truth. So man came to an understanding of this book. He compiled it purely on the basis of human. And I say God gave us a mind by which we think, we can imagine, which is creative, correct? We can understand, we can perceive, many synonyms. But we did not come to a place where this book came into existence on the basis of. There's a person many years ago. I mean, he told me, and he gave me two or three volumes of this book that was written by someone. He said, "Read it. It's an existential book." Meaning, the person automatically was told, "Take the pen," and he took the pen and he wrote 3 volumes, 1, 2, and 3, and it's all New Age. And he said, "I couldn't put the pen down, and these three volumes just came to me." And it has God and everything in it, but it has nothing to do with what is written in the revelation of the Word of God. He has a case that is fighting against the Indian government in Delhi. I don't know whether he's alive or not. He was an older man. And so he flies monthly to Delhi to fight the case. And I asked him, what is the source of motivation that you have in terms of fighting? He said, "These 3 books. He believes on the basis of these 3 books that he reads. And the person who authored the book was someone that said that he just took the pen and he wrote and he just continued to write. When we don't stand on the foundation of what God has revealed in the Word to be true, then we will be open to all kinds of opinions and suggestions and voices and atmospheric disturbances in our life, spiritually speaking. We will relate our personal lives and things that happen in our lives to something that is disastrous, dangerous, difficult. We will not recognize that God is actually allowing, is initiating to us in such a way that is bringing us out in the open to manifest something that is beautiful, and that is to manifest to a lost and a dying world, to manifest to a fallen humanity, and to manifest to angelic that the person that he is allowing to be brought out into the open is standing on the foundation of the inerrant Word of God. So, for eternity, this book will be in heaven. Not just written in the person of Christ, John 1:1. He is the Word. In John 1:1. Everything that God has ordained through His Word, from God's perspective, because He sees the end from the beginning in Isaiah 46:10, is settled forever. In Psalm 119, 89, settle it. So if you go back to the book of Revelation and you read the book of Revelation and you go back, it will be, and we will not be there from chapter 6 until chapter 19. In 19, we will come down with Jesus Christ when He comes from heaven to the earth. All those things that He has written about these events will come to pass. All those things that He predicted in the old in relationship to Christ's coming and His first coming came to pass. Everyone that put their lives on the foundation of what was written were witnesses. Everyone that put their life on the line in relationship to what Christ has revealed, what God has revealed in His Word, were witnesses. And the word witness is the word martyr. That means they at some point of time were also willing to lose their own life because they were convinced in chapter 2 verse 10 of the book of James, of the book of Revelation, and James chapter 1 verse 12, that when they stand before Jesus Christ at the reward ceremony, that they would receive a crown of life. And they preferred the crown of life to compromises that would be made at some point of time here on the earth. Therefore, when you come to a local assembly, the pastor is not a comedian, he's not a joker, he's not cracking jokes all the time, making you feel good, so at the moment you go out, the sun evaporates your brain, so that, as one woman did in a place in interiors of India, fried an omelette on the street because it was so hot. The devil does not use your mind so that he can hatch his eggs inside, according to what Pastor Shala said in chapter 59 of the book of Isaiah. Cockatrice eggs are not the place for a person to have Satan plant things in his heart, because God has control over the heart of the believer. I'll close with this. Why am I saying this? Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 2, Deuteronomy 12:31-32. The word of God that was given to Moses was clear. You shall not add to it and you shall not subtract from it. What is it? Moses is not going into Canaan. He's out. He has violated a specific command by God. God said, speak to the rock in Numbers 20. He struck the rock. One wrong move, he was kept out of Canaan. One wrong move, he was kept out of Canaan. God took him to the Mount Pisgah and said, look at the geographical locations of the land. That is all the land that I am going to give Israel, but you are not going to enter in. But he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus in Matthew 17. And that's okay, Moses. If I'm with you, that's fine with me. I'd rather be up there with you than down there with these people. Paul said, it's better for me to depart and to be with Christ, but it is more necessary for your sake that I remain, because he had to instruct something to the church. So think about this today. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 2, Deuteronomy 12:31. This word that Matthew chapter 24:31, that will not pass away, is going to be tested in Proverbs chapter 30 verse 5. Therefore, if you have received the word, you will be tested for the word that you will. But the next verse says, the word of God is tested, but he is a shield to those that take refuge in what? Him. Pastor, I want to talk to you. Yes, what is it? Up to this point of time, my life was going beautiful. Ever since I came to this ministry and I was coming to more than one service and I started hearing, things are starting to happen in my life. I said, that's awesome. Good things, bad things, trials. In the first month of coming here, I lost my job. In the second month, I lost my teeth. In the third month, I lost my... So now they relate. Coming to church... trials must be the wrong. So Jesus is going around, he's calling Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter. Just come on. You won't lose your wife. I'll give you four. Come on. Why is it that when it comes to following God, I'm always thinking in terms of subtraction? Why is it I'm always thinking, oh my God, if I make a decision to come to Bible school and if God is calling me, I won't have a professional job, I won't have money, I'll have to live with two pairs of clothes. At best, I can learn to be a thief because I can steal from my dorm when he's sleeping. And people start beginning to evaluate and come to a conclusion based on that evaluation because they do not understand the beauty and the reality of the foundation on which they are called. See, you and I are not called to give up a single thing in our relationship with Christ. We are simply called to enjoy Him. And in the process of enjoying Him in a real vital union that we have been brought into through the Holy Spirit, automatically those things which are not a part of that life that is brought, that is on the foundation on which I am. In 1 Corinthians 3, there is no other foundation that has been laid other than Christ. And anything that is on that foundation, it will not stand there, because that is simply not, you are simply not going to have fun on that foundation with Christ. So when people look at you and say, oh my God, I can't believe you actually gave this up. Giving that up is nothing compared to the fact that he gave himself for me. What is the problem? I can't believe you gave up your career. Yes, I gave up a career, not me, an average illustration. Because the calling is much greater than the career. And if the calling is a career, fine. So people are afraid that if they would live the life that they are supposed to live, things will be taken away from them. They do not have an understanding of the fact that the degrees of their relationship with Jesus Christ would grow stronger. Now this is it. I'm closing with this. So in our lives, we will be tested for one simple, in one principle. And this is foundation. This is the foundation on which we stand. It is the plan of the enemy, and I said this at a wrap with some of the guys, but I'm repeating it myself. It is a plan of the enemy when he addresses me to reveal, for me to reveal through my life of obedience to God, whether I am going to make a decision to stand solely on the authority of the word, or am I willing to add or subtract from it. That's it. What is it? It is the plan of the enemy to find one, this one thing. Whether my decisions are governed by the absoluteness of the word of God. Now, it doesn't mean when you go out after service and go to a restaurant and look at the menu card and figure out where in the Levitical laws is this menu. No, I'm not talking of that. I'm talking of God's specific commands to us, laid down in the scriptures. Whether or not, as a believer, irrespective of national boundaries, cultural differences, geopolitical situations, whatever the situation is, whether I am going to take my place on the foundation of the written word of God. Now, this is an illustration. There was no way Satan could have gotten man in Eden, because man was given the ability to dethrone him. But this is the ploy of the enemy. He wanted to find out whether the word was all that they would stand on. Not David 5:7 and Goliath 9:6. That graph is different. You and I, we get our architectural implements and we start doing all that. And we do all our calculations, and after the calculation, we write the word. Difficult, not so difficult, possible, not possible. Think about this, these three words. I don't know if I said it in the message. God said, there are difficulties. What is it? Or you can say it this way. There are difficulties. One, God said, power. There is power. There are difficulties. Okay, Pharaoh's army is chasing us. But God said, Moses, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Therefore, there is. Second, God said, go possess the land. There are difficulties. Anakins and Nephilims are in the land. Result, paralysis. Let me say it again. There are difficulties. This is the situation. We are in bondage. We are under Pharaoh. Then God says, Moses, Moses looking, is it Zipporah? No, it's the burning bush. Go to Pharaoh and I will tell you what to do. He will resist you, but power. Did they see a manifestation of that in Egypt? Could that manifestation that they saw in Egypt, was it difficult for God to reproduce that in the wilderness? Huh? But power, they saw the power. But what happened? God said, we are not interested in God saying, let's send one guy from one representative tribe. So God speaks to me clearly, audibly, inaudibly. Sometimes he does. Now I'm not really, because of what he said to me, it's so big, right? It's amazing. I try and go and ask the other guy, what do you think? This is how I say, you think if I did that, it is going to work? Now God has told me that. Now I'm going to check on a person subjectively and the person knows my past and says, are you crazy to think such a thought? Look at your condition. Now, why did I have to go to that person and inquire in the first place when God has absolutely spoken very clearly to me of what he wanted me to do? Now, you might have to go and ask the person if you heard such a voice as saying, go rob the bank and all. I'm just saying. It might be possible that you might want to go and pray with your elders, but it is also quite possible that the elders of the church, which is fine, like may look at you and realize you are basically contemplating spiritual suicide. So what happened in closing? The serpent came to the woman and wanted to know if she is standing on a firm foundation. And which is the firm foundation? The rocky part of Eden. Huh? So he asked, has God said, he wanted to know whether she is going to respond in the same way that God had said it. She said, God has said that you may not eat. But she also said these things. You not only touch it. And then she added these words, lest he die. Meaning, when I am brought out of that place of being firmly placed on that foundation, I lose in my life the authority of that command. The authority of that life that governs me is lost. You understand that? What is it? The authority of that life that governs me is lost. And because I have lost the authority of that life that governs me, my statements are not one of affirmation. My statements are one of compromise and retreat. What is it? When a person is called by God to take the place of being an intercessor, of standing in the gap, such as chapter 22, verse 30 of the book of Ezekiel, or 62 of the book of Isaiah, 62 and 63. He is brought in a place to stand in the gap. He is a representative person in that situation. He is not someone that is going to compromise, or he is not someone that is going to retreat, even though he is going to face consequences in his decisions that he is going to make. He is simply someone that stands on the sure foundation of the word of God, irrespective of the consequences that he is going to face. But see, you and I today, we can get away with all these small little details in our lives, in our ministry, in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. We can get away with this because there are so many compromises made from one place to the other that eventually, when I'm really faced with the confrontation of being a representative in the kingdom of God, I really am so confused whether is this coming from God or is this coming from the enemy? 20 years of my life goes by and I'm still asking the question, is this God or is this the enemy? Is this the will of God? Why 20 years ago this happened and why I should not? And people talk like that. And they waste their entire life because they don't simply learn how to place themselves on the right foundation of the word of God. That is why in your personal devotion, the pulpit can only help you grow in your relationship with God. But you have to go to this book. Now, it is possible that people just go from church to church, service to service, rap to rap, Bible college class to Bible college, and they go through that, hearing, but they never go to the book themselves and they never go to God. And then they go through their emotions in their life, in their relationships, in their marriages, assuming that if I go through the processes and I do the mantra or I do my puja or I do my little rituals, like I'm covered. So I take a little flowers here, I sprinkle it here. I give a little tithe here. I do a little housewarming here. I do a little potluck here. And I, in doing that, I'm doing this. I'm warding off the spirits. And then God says, now I'm going to send the real spirit. Why? Not because I don't love you. Because I want you to be delivered from the nonsense of this traditional superficial and superstitious life that you have of living in the fear of the enemy. That has caused you to compromise and retreat when I am the God of all power, God of all authority, and I have not placed you on the earth to compromise or enter into retreat. I placed you on the earth to stand on the foundation of the word and confront. So is there a problem that God cannot solve in this world today? But he chooses not to. Why? Because he wants to reveal to man that the problem that he has is his own making. And he wants man to live in the pride and come to the place where he enters into his own destruction instead of receiving the provision that comes from God. So man chose through the fall to decide to go his own way. So when the woman said, lest he touch it, the listen, he said, has God said? And he stopped and he allowed the woman to speak because he wanted to know where the woman is standing on the sure foundation of the world. And the moment he basically found out that she quoted something else, misquoted or added, he immediately came up with a plan and she took it. Now, Adam knew that that decision was wrong. That Eve, when she, the suggestion was wrong that Eve brought to him. But Adam decided that he was going to make a decision with Eve instead of making a decision with God. He said again, 2 Timothy 2, 12, 13 and 14. What is it? Adam should have exercised the prerogative at that point of time to stand on the foundation of the word that he had received. But he did not want to stand on the foundation of the word that he had received. He wanted to stand with his wife on another foundation. They were going to go to the walls. And Satan and his orchestra were going to play the fiddle. And they decided that, you know, being the unique couple in the universe, that was much preferable than him going and basically standing before and hearing the voice of God. And so there are huge compromises that are made in our relationships, in our families, in our marriages, in our households. When teenagers grow up, everything is allowed to take place because the teenagers and the young teens and the growing adults in some cases will start manipulating the parents with all kinds of things, and the parents give in to those manipulations because they simply do not know how to trust the foundations of the word of God. Imagine the prodigal wanting to do his stuff and tells his father, give me all, and he goes. The father is not saying, you are the father saying, like our 22 real movies, pleading, he's saying, don't go. No, the father wanted him to recognize that when he comes to the place in Luke 15, 17 and 20, the pig pen experience, he will think of the father's house. Because the mercies of God are plenteous. Study the tender mercies with him. There are tender mercies, plenteous redemption, multitude of his mercies. This is God. There are comebacks in the Bible, great comebacks in the Bible. And I'll close with this. The Philistines couldn't take down Samson. They couldn't take him down. But Delilah could. So the enemy had a plan. Can't take Samson through the Philistines. But let us, have you considered my servant Job, through the filing system of millions of hosts of invisible malignant spirits coming up with a strategy against a person? What is his area of vulnerability? What is his weakness? All these things. It doesn't matter what our area of vulnerability is, what our area of weakness is. All it matters is I simply take my place on the foundation of the word of God. Submit to God. James 4:7, 1 Peter 5:7-8. Compare that, what it means. What it means. It doesn't say resist the devil first. It says what? That means in simple faith, 2 Corinthians 11:3, childlike faith, Matthew 18:10. I simply come and Jesus says, Brian, this is what the word says. And I simply stand on the firm foundation of what the word says. I guarantee you The innumerable company of the host of heaven, the elect angels of 1 Timothy 5:21, God Almighty in His triunity is there to back me up completely, irrespective of what the consequences are. I'm not worried about that, but He is there going to back me up because we have taken the stand to be there on the simplicity of the Word of God. Therefore, the devil has a plan to have his own interpretation of the word. So they will say, this book is not the word of God. Then what is it? It contains the word of God. It is? It contains. So which part of the Bible is the word of God? That depends upon what you feel like. So I take the book, I keep it in. Lord, teach me the Bible. I keep it under my pillow when I'm sleeping because it says noon and morning, noon and night. It doesn't work. And so, instead of living in faith, we live in fear. You understand? Any deviation in any form, any deflection is noticed in the spirit world. It may be a small matter with you and me, but it is very important to God. Because we must never ever mellow down John 10:10. The devil came to rob, steal, kill, and so when relationships and marriages go to crisis, it's not two people discovering that the fact that the chemistry is gone. You understand, no? It's two people discovering that physics has arrived. It's not that. It is the enemy through the world system projecting upon two people that they don't need to live together as a married couple and have their kids get devastated because the devil has come to rob, kill, steal and destroy. But if one person in that relationship takes the place of an intercessor and stands on the sure foundation of the word of God and never gives up, irrespective of the consequence, they don't have to think about what's going on in my situation. No, I must take my place and the word promises me. But if I just say, no, forget it, I can't take it. People do it. Why? Pressure comes. Because that is exactly what the enemy wants to do. He wants to destroy men's lives. He wants to destroy men's lives. And therefore he gets people yoked up together without recognizing, understanding how to start cultivating their life by being on the right. So when Christ called his disciples, he didn't give them a whole list of things. He just called them to him and he said, come here, this is my Father. When the Spirit of God comes, he took them, he started speaking with them, he revealed to them. And guess what happened at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and invaded them? What happened? They turned the world. What did they have? They had a unique relationship with God. Come on. Is it possible for 11 men plus 12 to turn the entire imperial nation of Rome, bring it down to its knees? Is it possible? 11 plus 1, 12. It is my heart's prayer in this nation, like South Korea, that even though we are Christians, that we would see something maybe before our lifetime, and there would be a turnaround in this nation where instead of looking at the television with all the politics and everything, that there would be on national television at some day a message preached at primetime television. Because there are too many compromises that are made by us in our churches and in our lifestyles, and too many of them where we don't stand on the foundation of the Word of God. Within the body of Christ, it is there. Maligning, slandering, gossiping, talking, it's there out. And the church has lost the authority of the command in their lives. Therefore, people are vegetating. They are sitting down together. Their lives are about their lives, their wives, their marriages, their husbands, their families, their relatives, their food, their pets, this, that. That is, once in a while they'll come to church and they'll give their time, they'll go, you know. The very fact that they look up at an open heaven where the rapture can come anytime now is not even a reality. They'll go up and look at the Milky Way. That's fine. And I look at the way is not milky anymore. But they heaven could open up, but they're not looking at heaven open. They're like, God, don't open up the heaven because my whole photography of the constellation might go. But you know what? That is our blessed hope. It's a blessed hope. And we're looking with intensity and passion and we're waiting in this life. And the way we live our lives as believers will determine the passion that we have for Him. Don't throw away our lives. Make the little things count in your lives. Don't allow the trials and the tribulations of your life to rob you away from the tremendous display that you're put on by God. The word of the Lord will be tested, but you will be purified seven times more in Psalm chapter 12, verse 7. So Father, we thank you today. Let's stand. Close. Father, we thank you today. We come into your presence. We want to recognize from time to time, please remind us of the foundation on which we stand. How many people came back from Babylon to Israel? Very few. Very few people came back. Most of them settled into those lands. Few came back because they were concerned about the temple, the tabernacle. They were concerned about the heritage. They were concerned about the glory of God. They came back and God raised them up, as Pastor Benny shared. Let's not worry about how many we are or how few we are. Let's thank God for who is with us today. Will we? Now I'm not being subjective. If there is a situation that I'm preoccupied with and that situation is enslaving me to the point where it is limiting me from experiencing my victory and liberty in Christ, let God come into that place and invade it. Let it be an attachment, let it be a fear, let it be a place of self-preservation, whatever it is. Let's ask the Lord, Lord, release me. Of course we are already released through the blood of Christ, but I'm saying in that specific or those specific areas of life, Lord, I am making a decision by faith, not because the pastor is saying it, to come and stand in that area of my life on the foundation that is the word of God. So if there is in my life in an area of disobedience, I'm not asking God, give me victory over it in terms of my decision. I am saying, let me come and stand in the light of that word that reveals my disobedience and get my victory and be delivered and be released and be set free and be out there rejoicing in God for what amazing things he has done in our lives. Okay? God will, he's faithful. He will never leave us, no? First, he will never let the righteous beg for bread. These are verses in the Bible. I'm not saying you don't have things here and there. I'm saying these are verses. Let's make a decision. Lord, I'm going to make a decision to stand. If you have spoken the word to me today or like you speak to me every day, I'm going to make a decision to stand on the foundation of the word of God, irrespective of what. If the Bible tells me as a young man, young woman, and all are young in the Lord, I am not to be unequally yoked. I am going to make a decision to stand on the foundation. And I'm not worried if my dad or mom say to me, I'm going to jump up the window and commit suicide if you don't marry this person, that person. You can jump all you want. You will face God in eternity. Sentimentality is not going to make me make a decision outside of standing on the sure foundation of the word of God. There is no partiality with God, and God is not a respecter of anyone in chapter 2 of the book of Romans and Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35. Let's have some godly convictions. Let's be salt and light in this life. Let's put away the passivity of a past life of failure, of ignorance, of passivity, of lethargy. Let's make a decision to initiate as men in the faith, in our families, in our marriages, and let us come to God and repent and confess and say, no, I'm doing what I can, but I don't want to do what I can. I want to do what I'm not able to do, because all things are possible to them that believe. Okay? You need deliverance today in your heart. Say, Lord, I need deliverance. You need deliverance. You need a financial reversal. You say, Lord, I need a financial reversal. You are concerned about your family. God is in control of your family. You're concerned about your marriage. God is the one superintending it in Ecclesiastes 4, 10 to 12. I'm just telling you this. We are not here. People have a wrong understanding of trials and tribulations in our life. These trials and tribulations are brought so that we get to know God. They are not brought to us so that we can suffer in a way that people have a wrong understanding of suffering. They purify us. They testify to the veracity of the truthfulness of God, and they reveal the glory of God. So Father, we are here before you today, naked, open, and laid bare. We thank you for the cutting edge of the word in Hebrews 4:12, but we also thank you for the balm of Gilead. We thank you for the body of Christ, your bride on the earth at this particular point of time, the oneness in the ministry that we can have, the vision of faith that you've given each local church in this city, each pastor, his wife, the family, the elders, their deacons, and we pray that you will bring us together in oneness and unity, that we experience Your visitation, the manifestation of your anointing as we come to church early, prepared in our hearts, the previous day, ironing our clothes, forget about Lord shedding rains, believing you for an amazing visitation in our midst, Father. We are asking you these things for 2016. For our nation, we are asking you for amazing reversals. For the next government elections in 2016-17, we are praying for our neighborhoods, praying for our Greater Grace churches, also the what you are doing in our midst, for the upcoming conferences, people traveling to different places. Father, we pray. Be with us, for apart from you, we can do nothing in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.